turn with me to Psalm 23. But we're going to have a special guest speaker who's going to deliver the scripture this morning. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 23, and Mila, come on up. Let me move this stuff so you have somewhere to stand. I hope Jan's not watching because she's going to be mad I'm touching this stuff probably. But you can stand right there, Mila. Oh, I did that, not you. It's okay. You want to just go? All right, turn to Psalm 23. You want this? Oh, yeah, Mike would help. Where's it at? Where did you put it, Mike? Oh. There you go. Ready? Go ahead.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You will anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Great job. Great job. Okay, so there's the fruit of BBS, right? So many of the kids know it off by heart. I've heard them say it. We bribed them with candy, but they learned it. That's what's the important thing. So where do we start with this? So first off, let's ask, who was David? I mean, I know some of you might already know this, but maybe not everybody does. David was the youngest son of a man named Jesse, who was from a town called Bethlehem. And when we first meet him in Scripture, he isn't a king or a warrior or a national hero. He's just a young shepherd boy. But that's exactly it. Before he could learn to lead Israel, he had to learn how to lead sheep. And sheep aren't all that bright, so it can be difficult. But a shepherd had many things to do for their sheep. He would direct them to food and water, protect them from predators, learn how to find them when they wander. But most importantly, David has to learn to trust God when nobody is looking. The fields were his classroom, and David would learn lessons about leadership, courage, dependence, and faith in those fields. And when Samuel came to see David's family to pick the new king from Jesse's sons, David wasn't even invited. He was a musician, and he was busy taking care of the sheep. They never thought that he would be the one. And his brothers, as they prepared for war, he was just overlooked by human eyes. But God sees who is overlooked. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this: man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Years later, after being a shepherd, a warrior, a fugitive, and a king, David wrote Psalm 23. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your book and we get into the psalm, I just pray that you use this time in a mighty way to show us that this is a song of our life. And it's so relatable to who we are to you. Thank you for David, and thank you for his wisdom and his knowledge. And most importantly, thank you for your son and what he did for us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Okay, so verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice how it does not say the Lord is like a shepherd, or the Lord was a shepherd. It says the Lord is my shepherd. David knew what it looked like to be a shepherd because he was one, from his own experiences in the fields of Bethlehem. Would you please turn with me to 1 Samuel 17? And as you turn there, I will set the scene up for you. We see the scene set up. Rivaling armies gather, one on each side of the valley. David isn't even on the scene yet, but the nation of Israel is facing a problem bigger than itself, a giant that they have no answer for. When the Lord is our shepherd, we don't have to fear overwhelming circumstances in our lives. The battlefield can be intimidating, but the shepherd is greater than the battlefield. Sometimes before God uses us, he allows us to see situations that we think are impossible. And maybe they are humanly impossible. In the scripture, the narrator emphasizes Goliath's size, the weight of his armor, the spear, and his strength. And the time and the detail is given to, humanly speaking, insinuate that Goliath is unbeatable. But when we place all of our confidence in the Lord, we don't focus on the size of the task in front of us, or the obstacle, or in this case, a giant. We focus on the sufficiency of the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd means my resources are not limited to what I can see in front of me. Fear grows when our focus is on the size of the giants in our lives. Faith grows when we focus on the shepherd. Goliath challenges Israel, and as every day passes, Goliath asks for a champion. I want to fight. Give me somebody to fight. His challenge is really a challenge against the God of Israel, though. The enemy wants God's people to believe they are lacking something necessary for victory, the same way Satan wants you to believe that about yourself. David believed he already had everything he needed because the Lord is his shepherd. Saul and all of Israel were afraid. A king who stood head and shoulders above everybody else is terrified, shaking in his boots or his sandals, whatever he was wearing. And that shows us that having worldly advantages doesn't guarantee victory. All the armor, the authority, the experience, it means nothing. But David had his shepherd. And we will see which one proves to be more valuable in this story. We're going to pick up in verse 12, because our focus is going to be on David. I don't care about Goliath. Verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons, and the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul into the battle. The names of the three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed the father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David is finally introduced to the story here, and the focus shifts from the giant to the shepherd boy. We talked about this earlier, but David could not say, the Lord is my shepherd, until he learned it firsthand. He understood things like protection, provision, guidance, and sacrifice because he practiced them with his flock, his sheep. God wants to prepare us in ordinary places before using us in public places. Think about who you were before Christ. You know, in my life, I was a plumber for about 10 years, and I worked for a plumbing company out of McKeesport, new construction. And then I landed the dream job. I got a job at a utility company, and I felt like I was on top of the world. There was a lot of issues in my life, and, you know, they all came to a head when I got that job. And things in my life begin to slowly fall apart. And when I went there, I found myself on a night shift, right? And, you know, there was only two other guys on the shift. And then they decided to eliminate that shift. And one of the guys quit. So being the youngest guy, seniority-wise, I was forced to work a 4-to-12 shift for 2 years by myself. And I like people. I like being around people. I don't like being by myself. But that was a time where God was really, really speaking it to me in my life because I had nobody else to talk to. So he placed me and set me aside. He worked on me like those were my fields. That was my classroom. And then I got moved to daylight, and I got put with a crew of people that nobody else wanted to work with. I was the youngest guy, not age-wise, time-wise. That's what matters in a union job, is how much time you have. And I was kind of a forgotten person. Nobody really knew me there because I was always on the night shift. And the guys on daylight only knew what other people told them about me. So they were going off what they heard from other people. So, you know, I'm with this person. And as soon as we would finish our job, we'd all go our own ways. It's not like we did anything together. We wouldn't go do other stuff together. And then I would drive past restaurants, and every water company truck would be there. Nobody called me and invite me to lunch. And I would go sit by myself, eat lunch by myself, whatever, you know. But it was a time where I think God had me in a classroom, and he was doing things in my life. Now I look back and I see it, but then I didn't. I was just lonely. But he was with me the whole time. And you know, sometimes when we say we can't hear the voice of God, it's because we don't shut up long enough to hear it. We're always asking for things and saying, I need, instead of listening to the will God has in our life. Just stop and listen to the silence every once in a while. Let him prepare you for what he has ahead for you. And that's what he was doing in my life. And I'm sure all of you have those same stories. So let's move on in the story of David and Goliath in verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. So David arrives to the battlefield. He comes as an errand boy, delivering food. An unexpected hero that no one sees coming. The shepherd often works through humble servants. David wasn't seeking a platform here. He wasn't seeking attention. He was just being obedient to what his father told him to do. And right now, that was to be an errand boy. Nobody likes to be the guy to go get the coffee. But when you're called to be that guy, you should be that guy if the Lord's calling you to be that guy or that lady. Be obedient to what the Lord has for you. And when we're obedient in those little things, then more will come to you. But right now, he was called to be an errand boy, but that won't last very long, as we'll see in the story. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Goliath appears again, and the whole army begins to run away. And then they're cowards. They're afraid. But people without confidence in the shepherd run from their problems. They do. But when all of our confidence is in the shepherd, we can stand firm. We can stand on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ and face our lust and face our greed and face that anger problem you have. He gives you the strength and the power to dig your heels in as him is your foundation and face your problems like you're called to. The shepherd has you. He will not let you sink in the sand. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So David and the men hear of the reward that is offered. The other men focus on just the reward, but David's focus is on the reproach of the Lord. That's what gets him his attention. When the Lord is your shepherd, God's honor becomes more important than personal gain. Matthew 6:33 says this, but Jesus said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Jesus is ordering you to do a reordering of your priorities. When his kingdom comes first, our personal desires and anxieties find their rightful place in the dumpster. We see it time and time again in Scripture. Daniel and his friends choose to honor God even after they face execution, and they don't allow, they don't bow to an idol. They refuse to end their prayer life. They'd rather die than dishonor their God. Moses chose to suffer with the people instead of living in luxury with the Egyptians. That was his choice. That was his sacrifice. Mark 8:35, Jesus said this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Lay down your life for others. That is the call in your life as a believer. Verse 28, back into the story. Now Eliab, his oldest son, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" What have I done now, he says, right? Is there not a cause? When he turned from and toward another, and he said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So David's oldest brother criticizes him. He questions his motives. Sometimes we will face opposition from our family. You know, and I know a little bit about this. You know, in my family, we have Sunday dinner every Sunday. Every Sunday. It happens every Sunday. My parents make this giant dinner, this spread. You should see it. It's huge. Tons of food. I didn't get this big from looking at it. I put some down, I'm telling you. But, you know, there was a long time when me and my wife first became believers. You know, we would pray before dinner, and it would just be me and my family that would pray. And people would talk over us. They wouldn't pay attention. Some would even mock us and my family. It was just like it wasn't important to them. And you know, I know the whispers that probably happened behind the closed doors, right? This isn't going to last for them. This is just a phase. They're not going to keep doing this. There's no way that this is who they are. And here I stand with my parents, are both believers, and I've baptized them both. And now I outnumber my siblings at the dinner table. So I'll never forget the day my mother walked around into the dining room and had her Bible open and said, "I have questions." And that was the beginning. And then the day they walked through my front door for home fellowship. And I'm thankful for that every day, that I have that, to know that I will be reunited with my parents in heaven when we are all there. And a funny story, he's actually sitting, so he's going to know it's him, but I won't mention his name. Somebody else said, "I have a hard time sharing with my family." And I shared that story with him. And he went, "Well, how long did you have to endure that? How long did you have to go before your parents believed?" I said, "Well, how long have you been trying?" He's like, "About a year." And I said, "It was just 15 years. It took 15 years of faithful, you know, the Lord being faithful in my life and me falling down, getting back up, and just continuing to pursue the Lord with everything I had. 15 years of my life, and that is the fruit of my life. My parents are the fruit of my life." So verse 31, let me get myself together. Okay, I'm good. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep the father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So David speaks to Saul. He hands him his resume. Lion, bear, I'm a tough guy. David's literal job as a shepherd was protecting sheep from predators. So he was just doing his job. In verse 37, you notice David's confidence came from God's past faithfulness. That's where it came from. The shepherd who provided yesterday can be trusted today. Every lion and bear was preparation for Goliath. The battles in your life are serving the same purpose. They're just preparation for something maybe bigger in your life, something you're going to face eventually. Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head and also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off, and when he took his staff in his hand, he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, in the pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David rejects Saul's armor. This may be the clearest illustration in Psalm 23:1. I know we're still in verse 1. Saul says, you need my armor. And David, in effect, says, no, I have what God has already given me. 5 stones, a sling, and a shepherd that is by my side. That's what David had. I shall not want means I already have everything God knows I need. It should be the battle cry of us for us every day. I have everything God knows I need. David was far from under-equipped. He was equipped by God. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking, poor David. So if the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So Goliath mocks David. The giant sees nothing but a boy, but he doesn't see the God behind the boy. The world often evaluates us by visible resources, but God evaluates us by our dependence on him. That's how he evaluates you. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So how does David respond to Goliath's mocks, his insults, with a declaration of faith? Can you imagine if somebody insulted you at your work and you came back at him with a faith declaration? Not a return of insults, but he speaks of the greatness of God. That's what he speaks of. He contrasts human resources with divine resources he has been given to by God, that God can only give. This is the Lord is my shepherd in action. No sword, no armor, or military experience. Yet he lacked nothing because the Lord was with him. Verse 48, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. David runs towards the giant. No hesitation. Faith always moves forward. That's why. Those who trust the shepherd don't just endure danger, they move through it. We have nothing to fear. It's not self-confidence that drives David. It's the confidence in God and the promises he's made to him that did drive David. Verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out in the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. So David prevails in the end. And the focus isn't on David's skill, his good looks, or, you know, his riz, as you kids would say. It's on God's power here. And David proves that a person whose shepherd is the Lord shall not want. He lacked nothing essential, not because he had the sharpest sword or the finest crafted armor. He possessed the one who supplies all things that we need. When Israel looked at Goliath, they said, "We are not enough." But David said, "The Lord is enough." And that is the heart of Psalm 23:1. The story of David and Goliath, this shows us what happens when a shepherd trusts the shepherd. When David arrived at the battlefield, everyone else saw a giant. But David saw a God who already proved himself faithfully. In 1 Samuel 17:37, we read it again. "Moreover, David, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." His confidence wasn't in military training. It was built in the pasture. Maybe for you, it's built in the office. Maybe for you, it's taking care of patients in a hospital. Maybe it's made in the coal mines for you or in the ditch. Maybe it's as a homemaker. The shepherd boy who trusted God with sheep learned he could trust God with giants. A giant doesn't disappear. Because you trust God, the giant is still there. What changes is your confidence. David knew that the Lord was his shepherd, and whatever he lacks or we lack will be supplied by God. And that's why a shepherd boy can walk onto a battlefield and defeat a giant. So to tie it all back into Psalm 23:1, it's not just about needs being met. It's about a relationship. That's what this is all about. Before David faced Goliath, before he wore a crown, before he wrote Psalms, he learned that when the Lord is truly your shepherd, you have everything you need. Verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is a picture of beauty that David had to have gazed upon while he was shepherding, right? He probably looked out and saw things like this every day. Because the Lord trained him in the pasture, and his life was literally about sheep in this season of his life, You have to remember that. You have seasons of your life. You're here for a while, then you're here, then you're here. Maybe sometimes you go back here. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has in store for every person in here. One question I'll ask you is, what do sheep need more than almost any animal? And most people would say, well, food and water. But sheep are known to be anxious, fearful, and easily disturbed. It wasn't just the job to simply feed and water them. The shepherd was to create an environment where the sheep could find rest. "He makes me lie down in green pastures," says the sheep. The sheep won't lie down unless they feel safe. They just won't. They won't lie down if they are afraid, fighting with other sheep, bothered by pests, or hungry. I know a lot about the hungry one. Can you relate to any of this stuff? Is any of this stuff a problem in your life? Is your fear drowning out your faith regularly? Are you fighting with other people that you work with maybe? Are you fighting with people within the church? Are you bothered by every little irritant that comes around? Is a piece of my hair out of whack? Is it bothering you? Something like that? I mean, sometimes everything bothers some people. The shepherd removes these problems so the sheep can rest. That's his job. That's one of his jobs. And Jesus does this for us. Only he can give us true rest because he is our shepherd. David, of course, here isn't saying God forces us to rest. He's saying God provides everything necessary so we can rest. Many of us find ourselves exhausted, worried, distracted by things, but Jesus offers you rest. This is why it is important for us to stay close to the shepherd. He can't settle you down. He can't calm you down. He can't feed you properly if you're 100 miles away from him in your heart. How do we do this? How do we stay close to the shepherd? Through prayer. Prayer is the way we build a relationship with God. It is. Talk to him like he's sitting in the room with you. People will think you're crazy, but I say it all the time, if you come to church twice a week, they already think you're crazy. What does it matter? Another way is God's word, right? That's how we stay close to the shepherd. And then fellowship. Fellowship with people. Go to the home Bible studies. Go to the men's group. Go to the ladies' study. If you get an extra power ticket, call somebody from the church first. Fellowship with other believers. Because we find strength in our numbers, the sheep together, right? We help each other. We protect each other. He leads me beside still waters. Like we said, sheep get frightened easily. So rushing water, of course, would probably scare them. Rushing water is loud. Water is also violent and very powerful. Trust me, for my job, I know it can be. And it could easily sweep one of them away. So the shepherd would lead them to calm pools or slow-moving waters so they could drink safely. This picture is not merely of water, though. It's about peaceful provision for his people or his sheep. Where do you go when you're spiritually thirsty? Social media? Do you take a drink from social media? Do you go to CNN or Fox News? Do you go to watch a movie or entertainment? Or do you go to God's word when you feel spiritually thirsty, when you feel dry, when you feel like you have nothing left? Those are the still waters that you should sit down with. He restores my soul, David says. This is a rich statement by David. The Hebrew idea carries the thought of bringing back or refreshing the soul. The shepherd sometimes had to rescue a cast sheep. A cast sheep is one that has rolled onto its back and cannot get back up. It can't roll either way to fix itself. If it's not helped, it will die. And the other sheep probably aren't smart enough to help it. The shepherd must come, lift it up, and restore it. David knew this because he experienced it himself. His sin with Bathsheba was the greatest mistake of his life. And he probably felt like a cast sheep in that situation. Where did he turn to now? But God restored him anyways. If God can restore an adulterer and a murderer, he can restore you when you feel like you're cast. You're helpless. I have nothing left, Lord. He will lift you up and restore your soul. So this should encourage you, just like I said before, the shepherd who provided yesterday can be trusted today. He will restore your soul again and again and again. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The shepherd guides sheep onto safe paths. When the sheep are left alone, they wander. That's just what they do. Well, God leads us onto the path of righteous living. That's what he wants for you. That's his desire for you. The sheep don't find the path on their own, though. The shepherd leads them there. The same goes for us. We need Jesus to lead us on those paths of righteousness. Because in our own vices, we're thinking about ourselves, or we're thinking about what I'm going to have for lunch later. That's where our minds go. We can't stay focused for 5 minutes. That's why the cell phone is probably the worst invention in human history. Where are the places God gives us guidance? A lot of the same places we can restore our souls. Scripture is one. Prayer. The Holy Spirit gives you guidance. And godly counsel. Trusted people in your life. And there's a trial and error in that. Because sometimes good friends give bad advice. So find people in your life that you can trust to help you walk through situations. It's important to have people in your life like that. And there's a lot of great guys in this church. Trust me, I go to them all the time. That's why they all have gray hair. The Christian life isn't just avoiding bad paths. It's following our shepherd on the right path. He says, for his namesake. This could be overlooked part of the verse. Why does God care for his sheep? Because his reputation is tied to his flock, a shepherd. A good shepherd takes care of his sheep because they are a reflection of him. If they're all scraggly and their hair's all over the place, not taken care of, skinny because they're not fed, then they have a bad shepherd. Our shepherd's a good shepherd. So his sheep are a reflection of him. He restores us, guides us, and cares for us because his name is on us. And this does not diminish his love. It magnifies his faithfulness. God's actions will always be consistent with his character, always, in everything he does. He is the good shepherd, so he shepherds well. In 1 Samuel 18, verses, you know, there's a story of, I'm just going to read it to you. You guys can turn there if you want. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing, though. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him in his soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home in his father's house anymore. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even the sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. Remember that, he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he accepted in the sight of the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened as they were coming home, David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the women had come to the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David's his 10,000s. So Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that he was distressed in the spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house, and David played music with his hand, and at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear and said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out before the people. And David behaved wisely in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw and behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him, but all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came before them. So after Goliath, David's popularity exploded. I mean, he was a national hero now, and Saul becomes jealous and begins plotting against him. David had suddenly found himself in danger, but what does God do? First thing he does is he gives him Jonathan. Jonathan becomes a loyal friend, an encourager, and a protector for David. David did not choose Jonathan. God provided him for him. Sometimes God's safe paths include friendships. The shepherd often guides us to people to walk with us on those safe paths. They actually make the path safer. So maybe you have been hurt by people. Trust has been broken. Betrayal hurts. I get it. But don't close yourself off to new friendships because somebody hurts you. You never know when God is sending a Jonathan into your life to walk with you down those righteous paths. And another thing worth pointing out there, as I said it twice, it says that David, what did it say? It said he behaved properly. He behaved wisely, right? And that just shows you that Saul was just trying to get rid of him over and over and over again. Get him out of here. And David didn't complain. He just went and did what he was called to do, and he did it the best he could. He behaved wisely. He did what he was asked. Most of us probably wouldn't do that. We'd say, I don't want to do this, or why do I have to be the one that goes out and does this? David just did what he was called to. He was obedient. So just, you could turn to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 5. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. It sounds like the Cincinnati Bengals. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with them. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know that God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. In this section of scripture, David is running for his life at this point. He's homeless, he's hunted, he's living in caves, yet God still was leading him. He's still guiding him every step of the way. But David wasn't alone. God gathers men around him. We're not exactly dwelling in caves here, but God has placed you in a church family to gather people around you. And why did God do that? David didn't have to hide anymore. He had friends. He had protection. And that's what we have. We have each other. No matter what the world does and says to us, I have you to come to. Not just on Wednesdays and Sundays and sometimes Saturdays. We have each other all the time. And we need to use that. We are a family. We need to act like that. And this church does a really good job of that. In verse 5, the prophet tells him to depart, and David obeys. The safest place wasn't hiding in the cave at this point. The safest place was obedience. That's where the safest place was. The safest place isn't always the most comfortable. And you say to yourself, well, how can a cave be comfortable? Because you're hidden. You have no worries of being killed or captured if nobody ever sees you. We can't just sit in our bedrooms and read Revelation until Jesus comes. We have to be brave and go out with our brothers and sisters and share the gospel boldly. That's why the safest place is with God leading you in his obedience. So one last turn to 1 Samuel 23:14-18. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So in this section of David's journey, he finds refuge in the wilderness with Saul pursuing him every day, constantly. Just imagine that every day, having to look over your shoulder, waiting for somebody to come to kill you. Verse 14 says, Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into Saul's hand. That sounds like a shepherd protecting his sheep. Then Jonathan arrives, and it says he strengthened his hand in God. Sometimes restoration does not come from a change of our circumstances. It comes from renewed confidence in God or encouragement from a friend. And that's what Jonathan provided again. In 1 Samuel 24, David is hiding in a cave, and Saul, not knowing he was there, goes in the cave to relieve himself. And David gets close enough to cut off a piece of his robe. But he did not strike him down. Most people would call that the easy path. Just do it. End it. His men certainly felt that way. But David refused, because the righteous path mattered more than the easy path. David trusted God would remove Saul in God's timing, not our timeline, God's timeline. David's time would come. After David called out to him and showed him the piece of the robe, this is Saul's response in 1 Samuel 24:20. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. The shepherd does not merely just lead us away from danger. He is leading you into righteousness. Sometimes the righteous paths feel harder in the moment. But if you want to be a reflection of God, it's the way we must go. The righteous path. In 1 Samuel 26, there's a second opportunity for David. He has a chance to kill God, to kill Saul again. Oh, I said kill God. Kill Saul again. David came in the night as Saul and his men slept. Abishai tried to convince David to strike him down, and again he refuses. David once again chooses God's way instead of taking matters into his own hands. This is Psalm 23:3 in action. God is leading David in righteous paths. All of David's paths weren't necessarily safe, but it was the path where God was leading him. David faced spears, betrayal, wilderness, caves, fear, and a constant pursuit. But through all of that, God kept leading him. The proof that God is leading David wasn't because it was easy for him. The proof is because David kept ending up right where God wanted him. And that's true in your life. You're where God wants you. And a pastor, I saw a sermon recently from a pastor. If you're in the wilderness, embrace it. Embrace the wilderness. And until you do that, maybe you're not called to what you think you are. Embrace the wilderness. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the first three verses, David talks about God, but here he begins to speak to God. The Christian life isn't just standing on mountaintops and screaming God's name. There's going to be valleys. And the dark valley causes David to draw closer to the shepherd, as we should, as naturally people do in dark times of their life. You notice David doesn't say, if I walk through the valley. He essentially says, when I walk through the valley. Valleys are to be expected in life. Jesus promised this. In John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. A common misconception is God loves me, therefore I will not suffer. Psalm 23 teaches us the exact opposite. The same shepherd that leads us through still waters leads us through the valley. David knew the valleys literally. As a shepherd in Bethlehem in the Judean mountains, he probably led sheep through several narrow ravines and valleys. Valleys are dark. They're scary. Predators hide in there. Steep drop-offs were common, and there was uncertainty as you entered them. The sheep entered the valley and could not see what was ahead. And neither can we when we enter those valleys. It's one of the hardest parts of suffering is when we don't know what's coming next. But the valley is not your destination. You're walking through the valley, not living in it, not building a house in it, not setting up a 401k in the valley. You're not dying in the valley. The valley is just a passageway. Even maybe if you were given only months to live, it's just a valley that ends with you in the arms of your Savior. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Even if you find yourself in a valley for years, it's just a drop in the ocean compared to what we will experience in heaven. The shadow of death, the shadow can't hurt you. It can scare you, it can be intimidating, but the shadow has no substance. For believers, death has become nothing but a shadow because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your sting? In Hebrews, it says in chapter 2 of verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because Jesus passed through death and rose again, believers don't face death's ultimate defeat, but merely just the shadow of it. That's all we face because you're a believer. This verse is not a theatrical, is not theatrical for David, theoretical, I mean. It is not theoretical for David. David walked through many valleys, the betrayal of Saul, his own son taking his kingdom, Absalom. David experienced crushing consequences from his own sin. He knew what fear, betrayal, grief, and uncertainty felt like. The valley is real. The danger is real. The pain is real. But God is greater than all of these. And David acknowledges that within the next part, for you are with me. God did not remove the valley or the danger, but he was with him every step of the way. The greatest gift God gives us is him. That's the greatest gift in the world, is God himself. And he promised, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, Isaiah 43:2. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you, Deuteronomy 31:6. God often promises his presence before he promises his deliverance. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's rod is essentially a club. It was protection against predators. He also used it to discipline sheep, not destroy them, just to discipline them. But it was ultimately used to protect them. The staff, or the shepherd crook, was used to direct the sheep, pull them from danger if maybe they got too close to roaring water, so let's say. And they used it to help the weaker sheep, the older sheep. The rod speaks of God's power. The staff speaks of God's care. David says both comfort him, because we need both. We need a God strong enough to protect us and to guide us. The rod without the staff would be harsh. The staff without the rod would be weak. Our shepherd is both powerful and tender. Jesus entered the darkest valley imaginable for you. On the cross, he faced sin, judgment, and death. So the sheep didn't have to face those things alone. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, John 10:11. The shepherd walked through death before his sheep ever would have to. And that is why believers can face every valley with confidence. Verse 5, you prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. God prepares the table, not David, not the sheep. God does. This speaks of God's provision, fellowship, and blessing towards us. In the ancient world, sharing a meal meant much more than it does today. Inviting someone to your table showed them acceptance, friendship, protection, and fellowship. He is saying, God has welcomed me into his presence. This is more than God meeting needs. This is God inviting people into that relationship that he desires with you. The table is already prepared. God is always ready and prepared. The ark was ready for the flood. Manna was prepared before Israel was ever hungry. The promised land was ready before Israel even arrived. Jesus prepared our salvation before we were born. Nothing catches him by surprise. In the presence of my enemies may be the most surprising phrase of the entire psalm. He didn't remove the enemies, but prepared the table in their presence. The enemies are there, but they are no longer in control of the situation. Too many of us spend too much time fretting over our enemies, our critics, the problems in our life, the trials, the opposition we face on a regular basis. Take your eyes off of them and look at the table that is in front of you. God is still providing. To us, the anointing of oil sounds strange, but David's audience, to his audience, it had great significance. An honored guest would often be welcomed with oil. It symbolized honor, refreshment, joy and blessing. David is saying, God isn't just tolerating me, he is honoring me. Shepherds also used oil on sheep to soothe wounds, protect from insects, and to promote healing in the sheep when they were wounded. There is also a connection with the oil and the Holy Spirit. Priests, kings, prophets were all anointed by oil. David himself was anointed by Samuel in that chapter we read about 14 years ago or 14 hours ago. And we see is a picture of God continually refreshing and strengthening his people with his Spirit. My cup running over is a language of abundance. In this case, David is overwhelmed by God's goodness. David's circumstances were not ideal, yet he chooses gratitude. His gratitude is based off God's faithfulness. And then think of the way God blesses us. It's beyond simple survival here, folks. We're not just barely scraping by. Salvation, forgiveness, adoption into a family, the Holy Spirit, his promises that have to, he can't lie, his promises are true, and the last one is eternal life. The Christian life isn't about just getting by. It's grace upon grace upon grace. He's never going to stop pursuing you. He's never going to give up on you. This also points to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but that's a teaching for another day because I'm running out of time. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word surely here isn't hopeful thinking. It's a confidence. Based on God's proven character, which we see over and over and over again when we look back in our lives. That's why journaling is so important. We forget things. We're fickle. And it comes from everything that came before, like I just said. Goodness and mercy are two of the most beautiful words in the entire psalm. Goodness refers to God's generous blessings. Everything he does is good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So David looks back at his life and sees God's goodness and even in every hardship he's faced. My wife and I went through life-shattering things. We're Christians. But we look back and we both agree we would change nothing. Those times were hard. We went through a lot, but they were used for our good and for good in general. The word mercy, translated loving kindness, steadfast love, covenant love, this is God's loyal love to his people, not because we deserve it, but because he is faithful. David needed mercy for all of his failures. David recognized without mercy, he had no hope. And guess what? Neither do we. Goodness and mercy are both needed, and without each other, it wouldn't work. At the cross, they met perfectly. God remained good and holy, yet he extends mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ. We spend our whole lives running from the sin and the failure in our lives. And the best part is that goodness and mercy will pursue us our entire lives. So instead of being pursued by those things, we are being pursued by something else. But God meets us with the perfect blend of goodness and mercy. But the good news is he does that all the days of our life because the Psalm says he does. Not only when we are being good little Christians, but in the bad days, the days we feel like we can't go on, the days the weight has become too much for us to bear, there are no days outside of God's care, the good, the bad, the so-and-so. He's there for all of them, his care, his love, his mercy, his goodness, his loving kindness, it's all there. And on our last day on this earth, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goal is not to do good works, live a perfect Christian life, and complete the tasks that are given us. It was always about relationship. He is guiding you home. The house of the Lord is not an earthly temple. It refers to the dwelling in, of the dwelling in God's presence. In Psalm 27:4, one thing, David says this, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David wanted God more than he wanted the throne. David wanted God more than he wanted the thrill of victory. And David wanted God more than he wanted comfort. The worship team, you guys can come up now. Let me ask you this question as we close out. If God gave you perfect health, perfect finances, the perfect relationships, but without his presence, would you still be satisfied in your life? The parallels to Jesus are evident. The good shepherd provides, leads, restores, feeds, protects, all while leading us home. And the great shepherd never loses a sheep. As we have gone through Psalm 23, we've seen a shepherd who provides, leads, restores, protects, comforts, blesses, and ultimately brings the sheep safely home. But there is one question everyone must answer. Can we honestly say the Lord is my shepherd? Notice David, like I said earlier, didn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm isn't simply about God's care for people in general. It's about personal relationship with the shepherd. Jesus told us in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The reason we can enjoy the blessings of Psalm 23 is because Jesus went to the cross for our sins. The shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He died for us, was buried, and rose again so that we could be forgiven and brought into God's family. Maybe you're here today because you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've known about Jesus, but you've never truly trusted him as your Savior, or as your shepherd. Or maybe you've wandered away and you know it's time to come home. The good news is the shepherd is still calling. He's still seeking. He's still saving. And today can be the day you begin a relationship with him. There is a seat for you at the table, and all he wants is your heart. The table is prepared. You don't need to bring anything else. Don't bring your burdens. Don't bring your regrets. It doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters what he has done for you. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, you please bow your heads. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Today I turn from my sin and place my trust in you. Forgive me, save me, and become the shepherd of my life. Help me to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer sincerely in your heart, we would love to talk to you afterwards. Dave and Elaine, Mike and Rachel, me and Cindy will be up here if you'd like to come up and pray with us. And we will show you how to take the next steps in following Jesus. I love you all. God bless you all.